Good morning, everyone, and big thank you, David, for leading our service and steering us through what's been a great time of celebration already this morning. And I've just caught Elf's eye there. Wonderful to have you back with us here, Elf, sitting where you rightly belong, I reckon. And welcome, Marge. I'm glad that you're able to be here on such a special day for you and for everyone involved. That said, it's been a tough week for the church at large. Most of us had kind of forgotten that Cardinal George Pell was under a cloud over these historic sexual abuse charges. I'm sure many of us hoped that it was all a beat-up with no substance behind it at all. And then on Wednesday, the courts lifted their suppression order, and we discovered that back in December, a jury had found him guilty of all five charges. I wonder how you responded. If you're like me, perhaps your first reaction was anger that someone in a position of power and influence and trust would take advantage of this position. And I know that he's appealing the decision and protesting his innocence. My second response was sympathy for the victims. Can't imagine what it must be like to go through something like that. Perhaps some of you can. But I've seen some tell their stories on TV, and I've heard their pain as they've shared their experiences. And then I thought, oh no, what is this going to do to the church? What an opportunity for those who already despise the church. The world hates hypocrisy, and so do we, and so does Jesus. And when the church is seen to condone and practice double standards, then our credibility takes a massive hit, as it should. What does all this have to do with baptism? Well, we see baptism as a very personal thing between an individual and God. Baptism is very much a church thing too. Since the day John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, the church has always baptized people into its fellowship. Baptism, as Ange mentioned before, has become one of the great traditions of our faith. I heard a story about tradition recently. A young girl was watching her mother prepare a piece of beef for roasting. She carefully cut off both ends of the meat, tied it up tightly and placed it in the roasting pan. And her little girl asked her, "Mummy, why do you cut the ends off the meat?" Her mother thought for a moment and said, "Because that's the way my mother always did it." Grandma was coming to visit a few days later, so together the mother and the daughter asked Grandma why she always cut the ends off the meat that she was preparing to roast. She said, "When I was a girl, that's what my mother always did." Great-grandma was now quite old and living in a nursing home, but she still had all her faculties, or most of them anyway. So the three of them went to visit, and of course, one of the first things that they asked was, "Great-grandma, why did you always cut off the ends of the meat when you cooked roast for us?" Great-grandma looked a bit annoyed as she said, "So it would fit into the pan, of course." Sometimes a tradition persists long after the reason for it has been lost in obscurity. Is that why we baptise people today? Because that's what the church has always done? Not at all. Yes, it is one of the church's great traditions, but it has become a tradition for reasons that are just as valid today as they were in John the Baptist's time. Let's look at three of those reasons together. Firstly, baptism is a command or a commandment for the church. Jesus told us to do it. I could probably stop right there. If Jesus told us to baptise people, then we should baptise them. End of story. And you just knew that I wasn't going to stop there, didn't you? Just before Jesus left his disciples to return to heaven, he said he would be with them always, and he gave them a threefold commission. If you're filling in the outlines diligently this morning, that's where we're starting. He gave them a threefold commission. Of course, we often call it the Great Commission, don't we? It has three components. We are to make disciples in all the world. We are to teach these disciples to obey everything Jesus commanded. And tucked between these two commands, we, the church, are told to baptise these new disciples. Is it important that the church takes the gospel to all nations and make disciples there? Of course it is. And where we can't go physically, we support the missionaries who can. This is the means that Jesus gave us to advance his Father's kingdom. Is it important that we teach new Christians the things that Jesus taught us and stress the importance of them obeying these things? Again, we'll want to answer yes. How can we really be disciples if we don't obey the one we claim to follow? So, will we obey these two components of the Great Commission and ignore the one in the middle? Don't say yes this time. The decision to be baptised is a personal one not to be taken lightly. But the decision to baptise is a church responsibility. And we won't take this one lightly either. When someone decides to follow Jesus, we should baptise that person. And from my perspective, sooner rather than later. Something very important happens to us in baptism from a church perspective. It joins us to the fellowship of believers. Baptism joins us to the fellowship of believers. And let me jump in quickly here and say that from the moment you're born, if your family belongs to the church, then your birth joins you to the church. Or the first time you walk through the doors of our church, you become a part of our fellowship here. In some cases, even before you become a believer, you can belong even before you believe. Baptism affirms or confirms your place in the fellowship of believers. That passage that Ray read from Galatians this morning is one of my favourites. Paul writes, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." Baptism, he says, is the pathway into being clothed with Christ. And I want to return to that in a moment. Paul stresses here that regardless of our background and any other of a multitude of differences that may be real in themselves, we are all one in Christ Jesus. May God write that fact in capital letters on our hearts. Of course, some were Jews back then, some were Gentiles, some were males and some were females, and in those times and in that culture, some were still slaves while others were free. But in God's sight, they were all one. Baptism confirms our place in the fellowship of believers. Baptism is commanded of the church. It is also a commandment for individuals. And we heard that mentioned in a couple of the testimonies that we heard earlier this morning. Peter preached what was probably one of the best sermons ever on the day of Pentecost to the thousands who were in Jerusalem for that occasion. And he really laid it on the line, didn't he? God's hand was clearly on Jesus and his ministry, Peter told the crowd. Who else could perform the miracles that they saw Jesus perform? And they crucified him, God's anointed one, the Messiah, their Messiah. Luke tells us that those who were listening to Peter that day were cut to the heart, and under the Holy Spirit's conviction, they asked, "What shall we do?" Good question. Peter didn't beat about the bush either as he answered it, did he? "Repent and be baptized," he told them. Baptism for the Christian isn't really an option to be considered. It's a commandment to be obeyed. And it follows repentance. In Peter's thinking and in his sermon that day, baptism follows repentance. Repentance for the Christian is not an option either. Repentance represents a turnaround. If Jesus is heading one way and our lives to this point have been heading another, we need to change direction. That's repentance. When someone decides to be baptised, as our candidates have today, they do this publicly. They declare to those who witness their baptism that from this moment on, regardless of how they've lived previously, from now on, they will follow Jesus. We will hold them accountable to follow through with this commitment. And we will hold ourselves accountable to walk with them on the journey, to encourage them in their faith, and to follow Jesus ourselves in all that we do. Paul uses strong, graphic language as he describes the deep significance that is found in the symbolism of baptism. He tells us, firstly, it joins us to Jesus' death and resurrection. It joins us to Jesus' death and resurrection. He writes in Romans 6, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" This is no small thing that we will do today. Paul goes on to say, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This is a whole lot more than a tradition that we follow in what we're about to do after our service this morning. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, that's where baptism places us. He or she is, what are they? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Dudley, Debbie, Hugh, Jeff, expect God to do a new thing in you following your commitment to him today. It might not be dramatic, but then again it just might. We never know just what God may decide to do in us when we make the kind of promises that you make when you come to be baptised. And I reckon there will be others here this morning who should follow your example and take this step and make this kind of commitment that you are making. So far this morning I've emphasised the obedience factor for us as a church and for those who take this step of commitment. Obedience in baptism is important, but obedience for Christians is always more than just gritting our teeth, doing the right thing no matter what. It's far more than that. Baptism is a commandment to obey with blessings to follow. Do you ever find when you're reading that you have a verse or a phrase from the Bible that just jumps out at you when you're reading it? The words "clothed with Christ" did that to me as I was preparing this week. Clothed with Christ. Just think about that for a moment. We often speak of asking Jesus into our lives, and that's a good way to describe the first of our first experience as Christians. You know, the Christian life is even more than having Jesus live within us. He draws us into his life. That's something to think about too. Can you imagine thinking like Jesus thinks? Being moved personally by the things that touch Jesus? Responding to situations, behaving under pressure the way that Jesus would? What a blessing that would be. Paul writes to the Galatians, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Perhaps you chose your clothes carefully as you prepared to come to church this morning. I plan to change into shorts and a t-shirt before we head up to the river. Hugh, Dudley, Debbie, Jeff, you're about to clothe yourselves with Jesus as you go into and out of the water. What a blessing. Paul continues, "If you belong to Christ, as you guys are about to confirm through baptism, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise." As members together of God's big family, we are all heirs of the kingdom. We're heirs of the kingdom. And I'm sure my understanding of what this entails falls way short of everything that it includes. Right now, all the benefits of being children of the King belong to us. And everything Jesus now enjoys at the right hand of his Father in heaven will be ours too, alongside him, when he returns for us or we join him in heaven. Does life as we know it now have its challenges? Of course it does. And we won't pretend that baptism takes us into the fairy tale of happily ever after. It doesn't. It does confirm our place in the fellowship of believers and our standing as joint heirs with Jesus of all the glories of God's kingdom. Let me note as we finish that the blessings of discipleship are for all who respond to God's call. They are for all who respond to God's call. Peter's call to repentance at the end of his great sermon promised forgiveness for sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he told his listeners, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's an invitation for all today. And so we ask, along with those listeners back on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do in response to what God did to restore our relationship with him and Jesus' great sacrifice that makes it all possible? What shall we do? If you've never responded to this invitation before, Peter's instruction back then is relevant today. Repent and be baptised. If you have repented and received God's gift of salvation through Jesus, but haven't yet been baptised, you're well on the way. What's stopping you from the next step? Ange and I would love to talk with you about baptism, or you could talk with one of our four candidates this morning about why baptism is so important. What about those of us who have been baptised? What shall we do? Let me suggest that our role now is to pray regularly for those who are young in years or young in their faith, and to walk closely with Jesus ourselves as an example and an encouragement to them. These are tough times for the church at large, and we wonder what's going to happen next sometimes, to be honest, but this is a great day for us. God's church is alive and well, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We press on, and we continue to invite and welcome others into the fellowship of believers. May God continue to bless us as we continue to follow him. Let's pray. Father, this truly is a great day for us here in this church. It's a great day for your kingdom too, as we welcome people, perhaps who've been a part of that kingdom, but more formally into the fellowship of believers today. Thank you for each of these four. Thank you for what you've been doing in their lives to this point. Thank you that you knew right from the time of creation that these good people were going to come into their kingdom, into your kingdom, and take their place among us. Bless them, as we've already prayed, as they take this step. Bless us as a congregation too, as we take seriously our commitment to walk with them, to encourage them, to smile and say good day to them when we see them, and to be their friends. And we look forward to what they bring us too as part of our fellowship. Bless us, Father, and help us to take this message that you've given us out into our community. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.